amplified, right. Thank you very much for inviting me to preach. Just to say, I put preaching down on the form that Ian showed you, so don't put anything that you don't want to do, because John will ask you to do it very, very soon. I think, oh yeah, I have a few months, and then the email came through, oh, we're doing generosity, would you like to do one of those? So be prepared. So this is our month of generosity. And so we've been looking at generosity for the last 2 weeks, based on a passage in 1 John. That's 1 John 2:15 to 17. Should come up. No need to turn. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. And so we've been breaking down some of the parts of this passage that we looked at as part of our Saturate series. And so we started off with Ian bringing us this beautiful image of a father seeing his son from a long way off. This is the story of the prodigal son. And this was someone who wanted his father dead. He said, I want half your inheritance, which is a way of saying that you should die, so I should get all of your money. And went off and spent it all and went down into the depths of poverty. And so he goes back to his father, and the father who sees him from a long way off and opens up his arms, and he lifts up his skirt, which wasn't a done thing in those days, wasn't dignified. He runs to him, and he goes to him. And in this we see the lavish love and generosity of God the Father, which is perfect for this Father's Day. And regardless of what our earthly fathers have done, whether they're a good father or not, I think it's important to take time to see who our Heavenly Father is and to reflect on that today. So I'd encourage you to take time out today to reflect on who our Heavenly Father is and what he's done for us. I think that's really important, and today especially. As we honor our earthly fathers, we should be honoring our Heavenly Father, which is really important. And then last week, Lorraine brought us a word on integrity and how we can shift the truth millimeter by millimeter till it fits our narrative. It's a very, very easy thing to do until we get what we want. And there's a lot of reasons why we do this. Sometimes it comes from a place of damage. If we're a damaged person, we want to always protect ourselves. It's like a defense barrier. But God settles all of our scores. We don't need to do this anymore. Part of God's love is so abundant in that we have the truth. It says in the Bible that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can embrace that truth because of what God's done for us, which is really important. And so today I have the joy of talking about materialism, the desires of the eyes, the stuff that we see around us, and the stuff that we say we want. And just to get this out of the way, I think the worst kind of preacher is someone that stands up and has it all figured out. And so I'm not preaching from a lofty tower today to say, oh, possessions mean nothing to me and I'm perfect. This is probably one of the most relevant sermons for me, which is quite ironic that I'm preaching it. We're all broken people on a journey. And so I'm not singling anyone out today. And if I use an analogy or something, I'm not saying that, oh, yeah, I saw John with a new car and having a new car is wrong. The only person I'm singling out is myself this morning, and so everyone is a giant mirror, so I'm just looking at myself and saying, and sort of challenging my heart. But I'm not sure if John knew this when he asked me, but I have an addiction to Kickstarter. If you don't know what Kickstarter is, it's a platform, so if someone wants to do something, create something, art, a film, technology, gadgets, they say, I want to do this thing, come and pledge, come and give me some money to help me do it. And this is anything, but for me mainly it's board games and technology. And so when I was younger, my dad called me an ads man's dream. So I used to get up at 5 a.m., as all good six-year-olds do, sit myself in front of the cartoons, and an advert would come on for a new toy. And I'd be there and I'd be badgering him and saying, can I get this new toy? It's my birthday soon. I want this. I need this. A part of me is still like that. I'm still very much like that in some of my childish ways, that I still see things, and I still see things on Kickstarter, and I'm like, I want this. And so I think the next one is me. That's me when I see something on Kickstarter. And this is great at the moment. Cara, this is, Jess is upstairs, so I can say whatever I want, and I can say that Jess spends all my money, except her parents are there sitting there. I didn't think about that. This is what John does when you're with the children. I could lie and say that Jess spends all of our money, but it's quite the opposite. She's the saver, I am the spender. So at the moment, I've got this dream where I'm a bit like Tony Stark, with his house all geared up, with Jarvis in the corner. And so I've got my lights connected to my phone and the heating, and I'm trying to get a voice assistant so I can sort of command it to make me toast, and it makes me toast, or puts the music on. It's kind of like a dream I have. And so someone will create something on Kickstarter and say, here's this new technology that you need. You need this in your life. I'll come home one day, because I won't tell Jess, of course. One day I'll come home with a big parcel and with a big grin on my face saying, it's arrived. And Jess will go, not another one. I can't handle this anymore. And I'm there unpacking this toaster that has flashing lights and connects to the internet and everything. And she's putting her head in her hand saying, who have I married? Who is this man that buys so much? But there's something deeper in me that goes beyond my desire to be Tony Stark. A deeper issue with my relationship with money and objects that I think we can all relate to. It's summed up in one word, and that's greed. I'm an inherently greedy person. I look at things and I say, yes, I want that, I need that. And I think we're all susceptible to it. Ah, if only I had this. Ah, well, pastor has one, so you know it's okay. I didn't get that other thing yesterday, so I can get this thing today, that's fine. And I had a rubbish day today, I deserve this. It's a very, very easy thing to do. And the most worrying thing about it is that we're not aware of it. It's, you can carry it in your life, and it cannot be sort of shown to you. It's part of normal life. To want things and to strive towards them seems an acceptable part of society. A colleague asked me what my spending goal was the other day. Hey, Phil, what are you saving up for? What are you going to buy next? Are you going on any holidays? We're living in a culture where what you are is what you have. And you clearly don't meet the mark currently, so you need to be aiming for something. And then we start to compare ourselves to the people around us. We tend to live near those with similar means to our own, a similar house price, in a nice neighborhood, near our work or a good school. And it's not long before you notice your neighbor has a new car, or Peter over the road is building an extension. Gosh, doesn't Barbara go on so many holidays? And we want it, we see it around us, and it's there, and greed is infectious. It sneaks into normal life without us even batting an eyelid. It's just there. I'm not a huge horror movie fan, but I do love a good zombie thriller. So I kind of equate this greed to being a zombie. You're bitten once, and you're changed forever. Your life is changed forever. And you're constantly craving brains. I mean things. The analogy sort of falls down a bit there. But when you're a zombie, you don't remember what life was before. You don't remember not being a zombie. You just have this one goal, is to get the things that you see around us. There's no turning back. There's no cure. There's no antidote. But Jesus warned us about this a lot. And it's quite interesting when you read, when you put all the passages of Jesus talking about idolatry and greed together. He talks about it a lot. And, you know, as opposed to adultery, there must be a reason why Jesus says a lot of these things about greed, but not much about adultery. And it's because if you are being adulterous, you know you're being adulterous. But when we're greedy, we don't know that we're being greedy. And so Luke 12:15 says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Luke 16:13-15 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Jesus rightly warns us that our greed is unnoticeable and tells us to be on our guard. Watch out, zombies over there, cries Jesus. Don't listen to what they say. Your life is worth more to me than what you own. When I really thought about this, it was a weight lifted off my shoulders. Guys, we're not defined by what we own, by what we wear, by what we drive. And if anyone has seen our car, I'm very, very thankful that it's not what we're driving. A mint green Corsa that my lovely wife acquired through marriage. So, but it goes further than that. These things that we want, these things that we desire, God says they're detestable in his sight. It's a strong word. But to God, they're false idols. They're things that we draw our attention. We don't have Baal or Zeus these days, but we have a new car, a nice house, a holiday every once in a while. We have Amex, we have Visa, we have MasterCard. It's all there. It's there drawing our attention. And they're not bad things by themselves. And I'm no way saying don't go on holiday or don't buy a nice house or don't have a nice car. But these things cannot satisfy us. And these things can't fill the Jesus-shaped hole we have in our hearts and in our lives. Our God is a jealous God. He wants our all. We can't serve two people at the same time, as Jesus was saying. I recently, it was Jess and my birthdays recently, and so I bought Jess a nice bike for her birthday, as a loving husband does. But it wasn't long before she wanted to go on a bike ride with me, and I didn't have a bike. So did my research on the internet and tried to find the best one, and I got started to get really excited about this bike. So, wow, when I have a bike, I can cycle to church and we won't be late, and you know, I can go to the shops and go on nice bike rides and have picnics in the fields and everything. And so I started to set my hope on this bike. And so I ordered this bike and I do all the measurements. And I come and it's too big. This bike is ginormous. And I won't go into too much detail, but the frame comes very, very close to a sensitive area. So I've put all my hope in this bike and it's just completely destroyed me because I can't ride it anywhere. It's just sitting in my front room and I have to go and get it changed. But it's this sort of, our hearts are set on the things of this world, and we hope for them, and we pine for things that will satisfy us, and we start thinking, oh yes, I can start losing some weight because I've had this bike, and we start setting our goals on objects that we see and that we want. So how do we change our hearts? How do we stop focusing on the things that are transient and start thinking about the things that are eternal? If you'd like to turn to Luke 19, this is a very, very pertinent story in the Bible. I've done these all in NIV. Are we in NIV church?
NIV's
there. Okay. Yeah. Very good. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So Zacchaeus was a traitor, plain and simple. You have an invading force, an occupation that comes and invades your land and starts telling you what to do. They say, "You need to pay lots of money to us because we're here, you need to earn your keep." And so they get one of your own to collect this money they're demanding, these taxes from you. And they select someone, your own people. Backed up by a huge army, very threatening, very intimidating, they basically have free reign to do what they want. And they chose to ask more than they had to collect. So as long as the Romans, these are the occupying force, as long as they got the amount of money they said they needed, they didn't care what these tax collectors could do. And then at the end of the day, if someone wouldn't pay, the tax collector could go to a Roman soldier and say, "Come around this guy's house, he's not paying me anything." And he's not just a regular tax collector. He's the arch tax collector or chief tax collector. He's worked his way up the ladder. He's got many promotions. And we find him in Jericho, which is a huge trading city back in those days. And so this is a very, very wealthy man with lots of power, but also very hated, very unloved. Everyone thinks he's a sinner. You know, no one would love him, no one would have him, because he's seen as a traitor within their people. And we don't know why he climbed the tree. It wasn't a done thing at the time, just like lifting up your skirt. Climbing a tree was sort of very undignified, not a good thing to do. So we don't know whether Zacchaeus was in a place of desperation or just curious. I mean, if you're hated that much, how much worse can climbing a tree? You can't really damage your reputation anymore. But he wanted to see a man named Jesus. This is what he wanted to do. The great prophet that everyone would have heard of in the time. And out of all of the people Jesus could talk to, he picks Zacchaeus in the tree, the great traitor. And he goes around his house, and of course, this is a big to-do. Oh, you'll never guess who that prophet Jesus went to see. Who? Zacchaeus. No, never. I don't believe you're joking. Not Zacchaeus. He wouldn't go there. We don't know what Jesus said, but we know he touched Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus says two things as a response to Jesus coming to his house. One, that he'll give away half of his wealth, and two, that we will... hold on. And two, that he will repay people who he has cheated. As a natural response to Jesus' generosity and sacrifice comes a repentant heart who looks to be generous first and just second. So Zacchaeus chose to give half of his possessions first as a generous heart that he had, and then to settle any cheats that people had cheated in that order. Jesus generously gives both his time and his reputation to Zacchaeus, as Zacchaeus' life changes forever. Because Jesus could see anyone. He could have met with the Pharisees, he could have converted someone high up and then could have cascaded down. But Jesus chose to go to this one man, a sinner, who was already hated. And as part of that, Jesus was sacrificing some of his reputation. This great prophet goes to speak with sinners. It's not the done thing at the time. But Jesus says he came to save those people that are lost. This is who Jesus chooses to spend time with. And this is who Jesus chooses to spend time with me today. He says, today salvation has come to this house, not tomorrow. Not when Zacchaeus actually gives the money, actually goes out into the neighborhood to repay his debts, but when his heart changes in that very moment. That's when salvation came to Zacchaeus' home. And this is the antidote to being a zombie. We ask Jesus to come and change our hearts, to breathe life into us. We're no longer dead. We're no longer shuffling around, wanting things. Jesus comes and he makes us live again. For once we were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. And what comes next is a natural response to Jesus coming into our life. We give as a natural act. And it's not about how much you give or what you give, it's just that we do it. You just have to do it. Because if Jesus really changes our hearts, we want to be a generous giver. So I could go around now and shake you all upside down and say, look how much money we've collected, but it wouldn't mean anything to God because it comes from a place of sacrifice and a place of you choosing to give. And when we give, our attitude to whatever we're giving shifts. And we say, not my will, God, but yours. Not my money, God, but yours. The power these things have over us vanishes, and suddenly we want to give more and more and more. And God blesses us in this. And that's not to say that if we give a lot of money, Jesus will give us even more, and God will give us even more. God doesn't always work like that. Yes, God is able to bless us financially in that way, but isn't seeing his kingdom move an even greater blessing? We had the privilege last night of attending a Christians Against Poverty fundraising dinner in Oxford. And if you don't know about Christians Against Poverty, they're a debt counselling and support agency. They're doing some really, really good work at the moment. Come and grab me afterwards. I'd love to see start something in Stratford. I think John was saying that the churches together are looking at setting up something. So I think it would be good to get involved and start something in Stratford for the good work that they're doing. But it's so much better when the money I could have used to purchase something on Kickstarter is used to advance the kingdom of God. Last night, we were sitting next to another Jessica, someone who had organized the evening. And she told us a story about her pastor just had a third child. And with very young kids, you need sort of car seats of varying widths to make sure everyone's safe. And basically, it didn't all fit in his current car. And so he needed about £5,000 for a seven-seater to fit everyone in. And Jessica's partner came to her and said, I'm really thinking that God's saying that you should set up a GoFundMe page for people to donate to the pastor for him to get a new car. And she goes, yes, yes, yeah, great idea. I'll get on to it. I'll do that. Great idea. And then sometime later, a colleague at work came to her. I think you should set up a GoFundMe page for your pastor, for this car that he needs. She was like, yes, yes, yes. Great idea. And months and months pass, and she doesn't do it. And one day, her pastor comes to her and says, someone just gave me a £5,000 check, randomly. And in that moment, she felt God say to her, my will be done regardless of what you do, regardless of whether you get on board, whether you get involved. We have so many opportunities to get involved in the advancement of God's kingdom through what we give and our time and our money and our skills. But regardless of whether we do them, God is going to do it anyway. It's an opportunity for us to get involved, not an enabling of what God is doing. We're not slowing down God, but we can jump on board and experience what he's doing for ourselves. And I'm not saying money is bad today. I don't think money is bad in itself. It's done great good in the world. New cars aren't bad, but we should look at these things for what they are. They're gifts and not rights. We are not entitled to these things. God knows what we need and when we need it. Let's trust him with what we have and what we give. And I'd encourage you to pray and ask God how to give and what to give. £10 given at the right time to the right person is better than £100 given just because we can. We all have the Holy Spirit living in us, and the Holy Spirit can prompt us to give the right time to give. So I encourage you to spend some time investing in that. Let us be open to God telling us how to spend our time and money generously for his purpose above all. God gives us the ability to be generous. It's the generosity of generosity. He raises our eyes to the heavenly. Let him worry about the earthly. Let us give our earthly worries to him, and let us be focused on the heavenly instead. And let us not forget, God, in his infinite generosity, humbled himself and became a man. And he was beaten, bruised, and crucified for us. His life was poured out for you and me, the ultimate act of generosity from a very, very generous father. I'm just going to end with a reading from 1 Peter 1. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. With the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God.